Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Okay, as I mentioned this morning regarding the men's retreat, a seminar called America's Most Pressing Concern, let me try to just very, very briefly and quickly let those who were not present at that to know where we're coming from. If you were to take a poll of the American population, ask them the question, what do you think is America's biggest need or concern? You'd get all kinds of things. You know, the economy, I mean, that covers everything from Social Security to taxation to national debt, and on it goes. What about the threat of enemies that would like to come in and take us down? What about our porous borders? That's kind of tied to the terrorism, because if illegals can come across, well, then so can, you know, terrorists from other countries work their way through and come up that way, and indications are they are. We have a high crime rate in our country. We have a sizable percentage of our population that is not working when they can, and yet receiving large amounts of, well, maybe not large amounts, but they're receiving assistance. The energy crisis, our dependency upon foreign countries to even run our cars and things like that, that puts us in a very precarious, even vulnerable position. And there are many others, and we tried to look at several of these, but the point is, are these America's most pressing concern? And what I discovered was that the founders of our country issued 15, did we freeze up? No, we didn't. Issued 15 proclamations to the entire population of our country during the turbulent years of the Revolutionary War, 1775 to 1783. And these, you know, when you try to figure out how many, what do you mean founding fathers? How many are you talking about? And you get different estimates from scholars about that. But I took a look at just the Continental Congress, which could have, by the way, numerous, what do we call them, individuals that can take the place of one if he's sick, alternates. And there were no limits on that at the beginning. And so I did some calculations and came up. We're talking about 250 of our founders that participated in the release, the issuing of these 15 proclamations to the nation. And I took the fellows through several of these and gave them a booklet that lists them as they were printed, as they came off the press, issued by the Congress itself. So I just wanted to show you a couple of these before we then draw some conclusions about this study. On March 19, 1782, here's one of those proclamations. And let's just look at a few points very quickly. Look how it begins. The goodness of the Supreme Being to all his rational creatures demands their acknowledgments of gratitude and love. His absolute government of the world dictates that it is the interest of every nation and people ardently to supplicate his favor and implore his protection. This is so typical of them. They had the brazen gall to issue a proclamation to the whole country and say, you know what, it is the responsibility, it's mandatory for all people on the planet to respond properly to God. They had a broader view than even just our country. In other words, they were being motivated by higher spiritual concerns than merely immediate political concerns. And this is, their utterances are riddled with that thinking. Look at a couple of things here that that they say about this subject. When a country is facing imminent danger, do you feel like America is now? Not anything like what they were, perhaps, but we're concerned about some threats to our country. Well, guess what? That is when that people ought to loudly call upon God, fly unto that God for protection, who hears the cries of the distressed and will not turn. So, see their orientation? God is central to what they were doing. And they were depending upon God. They were appealing to God. And notice in the United States and Congress assembled, therefore, taking into consideration our present situation, our multiplied transgressions of the holy laws of our God. Okay, so don't want to get political or anything, but our current president is addressing a lot of issues, economy, a lot of different things. Does he or do any of them, have any of them ever said, folks, Americans, what we really need to give some attention to here is all the sin that we're all committing, including Congress. And we all need to turn to God and get forgiveness of our sin. And our sin is defined by the holy laws of God, not us. Is that even a national concern? Is it a political concern? No. But I'm telling you, it was with the men that orchestrated the founding of this country. They understood the role of a nation in view of God, the existence of God. Now, there was something else in this one that I wanted to show you. Look at this. We need to beseech God to diffuse a spirit of universal reformation among all ranks and degrees of our citizens and make us a holy so that we be an happy people. Wait a minute. Everybody knows the way to be happy is to get a good job and make a lot of money and buy a nice house and maybe achieve some notoriety. If you become a politician, people know your name all over the world. What is it that Americans want? What are they pursuing? What if you interviewed every American and said, okay, write down on paper, what will make you happy? You know what you would get. In fact, I challenge you to do this with our young people. I'm going to take out a piece of paper. Give me the 5 things that would make you happy in life. What does the Bible say about that? Does the Bible say that material things will make us happy? It says just the opposite. It warns us over and over and over. I know you think so, but it won't make you. We are like the spoiled children that we've raised that when we won't go through Walmart, they say, oh, Dad, please give me that. Oh, if you'll give me that, I'll never ask for anything else. Children lie and don't even realize they're lying. I would be so happy. I would be so contented. And if you're mature as an adult, you're thinking, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, you'll get a few moments of pleasure out of that. But this will not give you happiness. Now, it won't do it. You may, at the time you're enjoying the pleasure, you may identify that as happiness. Oh, I'm really happy. It won't be long before you're unhappy and looking for something else. That's not going to please the human spirit. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. But who would have ever thought the architects of our civilization would enshrine that concept in a political utterance? Indicating they knew more about the Bible than most people in America today do. Make us holy. Make us Christians. Set apart for God. Then we can be happy. And not without it. Look at the last statement. Begging God to make our schools nurseries of virtue and piety. That he wouldn't notice that. What's the purpose of public school? In fact, why do you send your kids to school if you send them to public school? Why? Well, get an education so they can have a profession, get a job, support themselves. That's not a Christian viewpoint. Does God endorse people working? Oh, he demands it. Does God want us to care for ourselves and support ourselves? Absolutely. But if that's all you get, how's that going to help you into heaven? Educating the mind is much, much more significant than that. And in this society, we've expelled God from our public schools when they are supposed to be, they were founded to be, they were created initially to be places where virtue, that's Christian morality, piety, that's having a religious attitude about life, could be nurtured and developed. Our country's been turned upside down on its head. But then look what he says. That he would incline the hearts of all men to peace and fill them with universal charity and benevolence, and that the religion of our divine Redeemer, notice that's Jesus Christ, with all its benign influences may cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That last expression given by both Isaiah and Habakkuk. Isn't that a tremendous concept? The founders of our country wrote into their political utterances, let's all beg God to make Christianity encircle this planet and thoroughly saturate the human population. Does the Bible teach that's what our goal is? Yeah. And why would you put that into your politics? Continental Congress! So do you want this kind of Congress or the one we got? All right, 15 of these. We don't have time to go through them, but let's draw this study to kind of a conclusion. Here's some summary statements about, if you just have these 15 proclamations issued by these 200-plus men, you can get insight into their souls by taking these 15 proclamations and collating them, synthesizing them, and here is what I found. Here's what they said regarding God. He's the supreme ruler of the universe, sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, righteous governor of the world, disposer of all events, great creator, arbiter of the fate of nations. This is their terminology, just gleaned from these utterances. He's integrally and intimately active in exerting his providence in the affairs of nations. How many of our politicians believe that? He possesses the capability to bless or destroy a nation, to deliver or to punish, and it all depends upon the population. Recognition of his infinite attributes is essential. Here are the ones that they explicitly mention in these proclamations. His love, grace, compassion, kindness, mercy, benevolence, goodness, wisdom, wrath, justice, omnipotence, providential aid, protection, and assistance. They also indicate that all people are under obligation to acknowledge him, obey him, praise him, thank him, seek his favor, blessings, and interposition, and beg him for forgiveness for breaking his laws. These are spiritually rich political utterances. Here's a listing of the terminology that they use to refer to God. Look at this one right here. This is a biblical way to refer to God. For example, the prodigal son came back home and said, I've sinned against you, Dad, and heaven. It's used repeatedly in our Bibles to refer to God. Here is a flag that was used during the Revolutionary War. Isn't that incredible? To fly a flag in battle in which you appeal to God. And then the rest of the list, and here is a condensation of the whole thing. All of this is in that Continental Congress book. What did they say about Christ? See, we've been told, our young people have been told in public school for 50 years. These men didn't believe in Christianity. Few of them, not many. They were deists and blah, blah, blah. You know the storyline. Look at the terminology they use. He's the divine and gracious Redeemer, Lord, and blessed Savior. He died on the cross for human sin, making him the mediator by which pardon, forgiveness, and eternal glory are achieved. All people must render allegiance to Jesus in the Christian religion. See, we would now say that this is not appropriate. Politicians not supposed to weigh in on this stuff, let alone tell people, you need to turn to Christ and you need to ask God for forgiveness of your sins. And you and I have grown up in that atmosphere. So of all people, we need to rethink what we have come to believe and assume to be the proper approach to life. Here's the terminology they used specifically to refer to Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our divine Redeemer, our gracious Redeemer, and our blessed Savior. Astounding. Here are the specific comments they made when referring to Christianity. They go out of their way to use the word true. True religion. which implies false religion, which you can't say out in public. You'll be called, you know, homophobic and narrow-minded and intolerant, and on it goes. They didn't seem to have a problem with that. You know why? Whatever their flaws, misunderstandings, they studied the Bible enough to know. That's how God is. God didn't pussyfoot. That's an old expression that came out of my childhood. Just popped out. He didn't pussyfoot around about the idolatrous nations that surrounded Israel. Did he? Did he say, you know, Israel, you don't need to be so mean-spirited and intolerant and think that you know it all and judgmental. In your Torah schools, you need to bring in Amorites or the Amalekites and let them tell your kids about Molech. You know, they have a right to their religious views. And, you know, at least educate your kids as to what's going on in these other religious thought systems. Does that sound like God to you? All you have to do is read throughout the Bible and see how he approached this. He made it very clear. There's one true religion. It's my religion. And all these other religions are concoctions of men. They're false religions, and they will damn people to an eternal hell. That's the God of the Bible. So they had just absorbed that spirit themselves in their own lives. There's one true religion. Knowledge of God's will via the gospel of Christ and the kingdom or church of Christ must be promoted universally throughout the entire world. The religion of Christ is the foundation. Now look at what they said here. What's the foundation of America's independence and freedom? They said it was Christianity. Explicitly stated that. It's also the foundation of public prosperity. So if we're having economic woes in our nation, whatever all the economists try to get together and say it is, if they don't say, you know, the problem here is that rank-and-file Americans are moving away from God and we need to get them back to morality and Christianity in order to improve our economy, they'd laugh that fellow out of the room. But that's what the Bible teaches, and it's what the founders said. And it's also the foundation of national happiness, as we noted a moment ago. What did they say about the Bible? It's the repository of the inspired, holy laws of God by which all nations and all people are to be governed. The Old Testament has... See, when people have this idea, we got to keep religion out of politics. Look what they've just done. If all of life is to be governed by, guided by, directed by God's Word, and you say, but we're not going to let God's Word into school, and we're going to keep it out of the government, what have you just done? That's insanity. Moral, spiritual, philosophical insanity. To strip God's thinking out of anything. Who would have ever thought we could live in a country where originally the population thought this way? And now we have come to think completely opposite. The Old Testament has tremendous significance, but specifically the New Testament is the portion that promulgates the precepts of Christ. What do they say about sin? They define it as violations of God's will, which is exactly what the Bible does in 1 John 3. God has to determine this. He gives it in the Bible. And sin can bring on the displeasure of God. Citizens, therefore, need to acknowledge their guilt, confess their transgressions. One of the terms they used, urging Americans, at least in three of the proclamations, we need to bewail our sins. Isn't that rich? God looking down on a country like that, what's his attitude going to be? The Amorites and the Amalekites and the Moabites, they weren't bewailing their sins. They were offering their children to Molech. We need to confess our transgressions, fast and pray to God for his forgiveness, amend their lives, strive to live faithfully to him. What did they say specifically in these proclamations about citizen obligations? Citizens must obey the laws of God in order for the nation to be successful and to endure. They must pray, fast, and show humility. Citizens must openly admit their unworthiness and dependence upon God. They must strive to be virtuous and promote piety. They must assemble to worship. That's astounding. I found several of the founders saying that. Our people got to keep going to church. You know, they're talking Protestants, Protestant denominationalism, but they really emphasize we got to keep our people going to church, keep our people going to church. That's where they're going to learn these moral values. Now, that's when the denominations, instead of doing all of this and praise teams and entertainment, they actually taught moral virtues from Scripture. I'm telling you, that's the glue that's held our nation together as long as it has. And now you can't even count on Christendom to do that. Well, who else is going to do it if it's not God's people? Assembling on the first day of the week is critical, not only because God commands it, but because it provides at least a weekly opportunity for people to encounter spiritual principles that will then impact their daily living the rest of the week. What happens when the adolescent population of our country no longer has any spiritual input? They're not getting it at home. And the statistics show that 60% of Americans don't even go to church anymore. 60%. I don't see how a country can last very long when that's the case. We must assemble to worship and to learn about God. We must possess personal, patriotic, disinterested love of country was the term they used over and over. Disinterested. That is, self-interest is not what governs you in politics or life. How many of our politicians are driven by self-interest? You know, when they vote themselves these incredible pay raises, you know, our Congress has arranged where you can be elected to Congress and serve, what, 4 years, say 6 years, and then that's it, go back into public, and you get a big fancy retirement that's bigger than what any of us make. Those are politicians that are governed by self-interest instead of disinterested love of country. Shame, shame. I can't help but ask this question. I recognize that most of these men were members of various denominations, but I still can't help but ask, who were these guys? Who were these people? John Adams called them a beautiful assembly of young gentlemen that. And for many years after this, a lot of books were written that noted this incredible period, this moment in human history that seemingly has come only once and they say probably will never come again. And they attribute it to God. You know, it's as if God just arranged this in his providence because he had some underlying purposes. For example, I mentioned to the men yesterday that in the last 2,000 years, which is the entire period of the existence of the Church of Christ on earth, where has the church increased numerically and flourished? With the exception perhaps of the first century. But where else? Right here in America. That just odd quirk of history. And consequently, what has been the location on the planet from which Christian missions have emanated and encircled the globe? It's here. I mentioned to you, did I not, that book, The 5,000 Year Leap. The author is deceased, but he says, you know, you look back over human history and see its development over time. And, you know, a lot of gradual improvements and development. And then he says, about 200 years or so ago, humanity took a 5,000-year leap. And he said it centered right here in America. And, by the way, he says, it was due to Christianity and God. Get that book and read it. I think he's right. There's no other explanation for this. Americans are not more intelligent. We don't have greater resources. Our land is not any better than other land around the world. And I mean, just go down the line. There had to have been an outside power providentially orchestrating this incredible state of affairs. Not that there haven't been many things about America that needed to be adjusted, but you can't blame that on Christianity. Even slavery. You know, Frederick Douglass, incredible man who was a slave and escaped to the North, educated himself. He said, don't blame Christianity on the founder, slavery on the founders, and certainly not on Christianity. You can't even, you've got to blame sin on the people who commit it. And not blame it on others or assume they're guilty too. David Osgood was during the founding era and preached a sermon in which he said, what an illustrious band of patriots and heroes called forth and exhibited upon the theater of the world names and characters which would otherwise never have been known, but are now admired as lights of the world and rendered immortal in the annals of fame. Well, again, these were mere men. They weren't inspired men, and most of them, or perhaps even all of them, were not New Testament Christians. But no doubt God providentially used them for higher purposes. In any case, they believe the existence of the Republic depends upon citizen attachment to Christianity. George Orwell, you remember, was an author. He said the most effective way to destroy people is to deny and obliterate their own understanding of their history. That's prophetic. I think he wrote that in the 40s. That has come to pass. That has actually happened. I was presenting some of this material to, what was that group called? You never hear much about them anymore. I don't know, but a group of people that formed this kind of national organization all have chapters all over. And I was pointing out how religious our foundings were, and he came up to me and said, I don't go to church. And so I believe all these basic conservative concepts and principles, but I don't, I'm not really a religious man. And so I put this slide together later. The more I thought about what he was saying, you may not choose to pursue Christianity, you may not choose to go to church or follow Christian morals, but here's what the founder said. And here's what the Bible says. In order for our country to be established and perpetuated, God and Christ must be acknowledged. Now that, folks, is America's most pressing concern. That's it. Forget the economics and even the things that's frighten us about, you know, illegal invasions and all the stuff. Just forget it all. Our focus needs to remain where God intends for it to remain, in the church, and that is urging people around us to render obedience to the God of the Bible. That's the only thing that's going to save our nation. And I suspect that the only reason why God hadn't pulled the plug on this entire national experiment already is because of the leaven of the righteous, God's people, that are holding this country together, no doubt. It's should be obvious to us that many politicians, judges, educators, citizens want to change America into a religious, hedonistic, atheistic, socialistic nation, right? You have to have your head stuck in the ground to not realize that's widespread. There are a lot of people. They're more vocal now than ever before in my lifetime. I realize I'm not that old, but, you know, even in a few years, it's just really come up big and strong. Well, what irritates me is that they want to deny and misrepresent the Christian orientation, the Christian worldview on which our society was founded. You know, it's one thing for them to say, okay, they were very religious men, we lied, they weren't deists, they really believed in God and Christ and the Bible and heaven and hell. But we don't agree with that now. We don't think that's the way we ought to go. I'd have much more respect for them. That's not what they do. They've tried to subvert our history as a people. What ACLU and like organizations don't understand is the only reason why they're in a position in this country to spread their infidelity is because it's a Christian nation. You know, the ACLU cannot exist in a Muslim country. It wouldn't be tolerated. What country in our lifetime has been the premier atheistic nation on earth? What would you say to that? What do you think? Russia? You're fixing to go to the Ukraine. They're probably more religious. But in my lifetime, ever since the Russian Revolution in the early 1900s, the premier atheistic nation on earth, Russia. Question. You want to go live there? Well, if you're a missionary and want to try to evangelize people, you would. But that's not where you would choose to live. What has been, in your lifetime, the premier Hindu nation on earth? The only Americans I know that want to move there are missionaries and people whose job requires them to go there. Why? Because their culture is so, even with the British influence of over three centuries, their religion, which is predominantly Hindu, Muslims are probably about 10% of the population, a belief in many gods will not produce a country like America. It won't do it. I mean, when your religion tells you that cows are sacred and their lives must be preserved at all cost, even when you have people lying in the street dying of starvation, man, an American would have his gun out, shoot that cow so fast and have the steaks on the grill in no time, saving all kinds of people. That's what Hinduism does for a nation. Mahatma Gandhi, and I'm not making this up, said that the sacred cow is the gift of Hinduism to the world. That's raw idolatry and paganism. And the only reason why a person would buy into that is because they've moved their mind away from the mind of God. What has been, in our lifetime, countries that are premier Islamic nations? And, of course, there's a slew of them. But, again, other than mission work and jobs, people are not flocking to those countries. And even some of the surface advancement financially has been taken from the West. You know, here's China, the communistic, socialistic nation on earth. And yet, much of their economic advancement has come right from us. We drilled those oil wells in the Middle East, us and Britain and some other European powers. I don't mean to be unkind. I'm just quoting history. Where'd all that technology and capability come from? Even with Christianity in serious, significant decline in the European countries. I mean, it's all but gone. Cathedrals all over England and Europe are empty. They're being turned into nightclubs. But historically, they believed in Christian values and Christian principles. And it blessed the world. What countries in our lifetime are the premier socialist nations on earth? You know, Venezuela, people are starving in the streets now. And they were a rather prosperous country under capitalism. I've heard people say, well, Norway, you know, there's a good example of a great socialist country. They're so deep in debt, they're about to go under. Because the government cannot sustain the population by taxing the rest of the population. Won't work. That's socialism. It's become faddish and popular. But our history shows it's ridiculous. It won't work. And I'm telling you, the Bible shows it won't work either. Wish we had time to discuss that. Take Cuba, for example. Mostly state-run economy, universal health care, government-paid education at all levels, numerous social programs, redistribution of wealth. As of 2002, that's an old statistic, 1.2 million Cubans have come here, and I guarantee you they came because they didn't want to be in Cuba. Look at this article that was in the Wall Street Journal, which is not a conservative publication. It's as if this city, this is Havana, has been preserved in amber. Little appears to have changed in Cuba's capital since Fidel Castro took power. General Motors dinosaurs of the 40s and 50s roam the plazas. You know that? You won't find any new cars in Cuba. You know why? Castro will not let people have new cars. It's a government edict. So you find some really cool 57 Chevys that have been fixed into pristine condition. But you're not going to find any current automobiles. Human standard of living has deteriorated thanks to the communist government and the U.S. trade embargo and the disappearance. By the way, oh, well, see, that's why they're having trouble, because America's not helping. Who says America's supposed to help them? If they have the right system and a dictator that says, the reason why I became dictator is so I can bring greatness to our people, why isn't he doing it? He's had over 50 years to do it. You not see that that's ungodly? That's not just a political thing. That is a religious and moral thing. He's not a Christian. Well, a lot of problems there that I won't... People stand in this, stand in long lines for the government to give them toilet paper. You want to go live there? And our own people can't seem to understand why that's taking place there and why we're free and not enduring that. They can't seem to get it. The media and a lot of our politicians are constantly spouting forth false error. God of the Bible has obviously blessed America. Why haven't the gods of Hinduism blessed India? Why haven't the gods of Buddhism blessed the Buddhist countries? Why hasn't Allah blessed all of these Islamic countries? Why haven't socialist countries been blessed? What possible motivation do atheists and liberals in our country have for wanting to eradicate Christianity from our culture? What's so repugnant and threatening about Christianity? Have you thought about that? You do know that if we could get them to just be honest and tell us, if we went right now and you know, interviewed most of Hollywood and the whole liberal establishment, politicians, educators, and said, if you had your will, would it be good for us to not gather on Sunday morning like this and pray and sing and study the Bible? What would most of them say? Yeah, that's a detriment to our country. It's a detriment to it. Why would you say that? We're not harming anybody. We're not here making plans to assassinate someone or something. Here's why. Here's why Hollywood hates God, Christ, the Bible, and Christians, and takes every opportunity possible in their movies to slam the religious people, well, the Christian people, not the Muslims and others. It's because the Bible calls upon them to restrain their fleshly appetites. They want to do whatever they want to do without guilt, without accountability, or anybody telling them that what you're doing is wrong and contrary to the will of the God of the universe. That's why. So there will be no peace. Do you understand that? There's not anything you and I can say or do to ameliorate that situation. Now, we can compromise our Christianity, which much of Christendom is doing. But you and I know that we can't do that. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Here's a statement that is made about God. Look what God has done in human history. He has rebuked entire nations and destroyed them, in fact, blotted them out. Will God do that again? Is that like past stuff that God doesn't do that more? I could hear some of our own liberals in our own brotherhood say, well, yeah, that's right, because now he's a God of grace. As if he's changed. One of the attributes of an eternal, infinite God is that he is immutable. He does not change. God hasn't changed. Even when he made a change of laws, he was not changing his nature, nor was he changing his laws in such a way that behavior before was acceptable and now it's wrong, in the same way that we're speaking of here. God is still operating in the universe. And nations need to realize, including America, we as a people, that we can be judged. And we need to understand that we are mere human beings, mere men. Let me just call your attention to this letter that George Washington sent to Major General Benjamin Lincoln after the Revolutionary War. No one can rejoice more than I do at every step of step that the people of this great country take to preserve the Union, establish good order in government, and render the nation happy at home and respectable abroad. No country on earth ever had it more in its power to attain these blessings than United America. Wondrously strange, then, much to be regretted indeed, would it be were we to neglect the means and to depart from the road which Providence has pointed us to so plainly. I cannot believe it will ever come to pass. Just don't believe it would happen. How could it? The great governor of the universe has led us too long and too far on the road to happiness and glory to forsake us. See, this sounds like the kinds of things that were said about Israel. How could Israel ever come to where it finally came to? Because God had done so much for them. And of course the answer is, well, the populace, succeeding generations, children, grandchildren, others come on the scene. And they don't share the values of their predecessors. I hope and trust that there is good sense and virtue enough left to recover the right path before we shall be entirely lost. All right, let's bring this to a close. We've been very blessed to live in this country, but we cannot ignore what the Bible teaches with regard to our national existence. So let me conclude with this depressing verse. It comes from the mind of God, because this sounds an awful lot like us. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. And you're going to meet disaster. Look at that. If that doesn't sound like America, I can't imagine a better description. You and I wallow every day in the abundance of everything which most people in human history have not enjoyed. What should that cause Americans to do? The most prosperous people on earth that enjoy more conveniences, more wonderful blessings than the rest of the world. What should that drive our population to do? We all ought to be bowing before God and thanking Him every day. Is that what's happening? When 60% of our population is not even interested in assembling to worship Him. Once a week, that's all. Don't want to do it. Okay. You're going to serve your enemies that the Lord will send against you in hunger, thirst, and the like. This is very typical of the God of the Bible. All right, don't mean to leave it in such depressing circumstances, because you and I as Christians, we know the outcome of this thing. We stay faithful. We do everything we can to encourage other people to obey Him. Our future is cinched. May God help us to encourage our fellow citizens to turn to Him.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.